I texted Sammy, told him what the lesson was going to be about. When I get through here this morning, you're going to think I sent him a copy of the lesson because all the songs were so apropos. You might say that I'm preaching to, if you can say this here, that I'm preaching to the choir, but it never hurts to remind ourselves of what we're doing here this morning. We need to start off the lesson by saying that worship is an intentional act of the heart. Worship is an intentional act of the heart. But many people take little time to prepare for worship. God expects us not only to prepare our hearts, but to prepare our lives when we come into His presence. And just think about it. That's what we're doing. We're coming into the presence of God. Now, how do we prepare for worship? The English word worship comes from the old word worth-ship. Worth-ship. It's by our attitude, our words, and our actions that we tell God that He is worthy of our praise and adoration. He deserves our love and thanksgiving. Worship, listen to this now, or read it. Worship is not an experience. Now, I heard a preacher say one time, let's not fault these young people because of the way that they want to experience worship. How they want to experience worship. Worship is not an experience that we have in the presence of God, but the act of offering God our best when we are in His presence. Let me say that again. Worship is not an experience that we have in the presence of God, but the act of offering God our best when we are in His presence. But worship is a spiritual act that entails a sense of awe and reverence in the presence of the divine. Okay, now maybe we have it. Worship comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means throwing oneself on the ground to show respect and awe, or a kiss of the hand. When Moses saw the burning bush, he thought it was a marvelous sight. He wanted to know why the bush did not burn up. God called to him from the bush and told Moses. Then he said in Exodus 3:5, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." The writer of the book of Hebrews writes something very profound in chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. But before we go there, we need to understand a little bit of the context of what he's saying. The writer there is saying that God will once more shake the heavens and the earth so that what cannot be shaken may remain. That's what he said in those other verses. Then in verse 28, he says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear," or some translations say awe, reverence and awe. Why? "For our God is a consuming fire." That's why. So worship is by its very nature an act of reverence and awe. It focuses on honoring and pleasing God. Worship that pleases God requires some preparation. And today we're going to explore the scriptures to see how we can show God reverence and awe. Our reading today comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." In other words, they were innumerable. Verse 12 goes on to say, "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Is that up there? Yeah. I guess they would have come up, if they could have come up with more terms to describe the Lamb, they probably would have. He said, Blessed, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Verse 13 closes out this thought by saying, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, that's Christ, forever and ever. Isn't that a beautiful scene? What are we doing when we gather for worship? Well, what does it mean to worship and praise God? Now, if we are to prepare for worship, we must know something about worship and about God. As we begin this lesson, let's explore what worship is all about. First, worship is internal. It comes from the heart. Worship comes from the heart. One can worship internally without doing anything externally, but one cannot worship externally without doing something internally. Zechariah 7, verses 5 and 6 says that the Jews of Zechariah's day feasted and fasted for themselves and not for God. They went through the motions, but didn't involve the heart. William Temple rightly said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God. Worship is to feed the mind with the truth of God. Worship is to purge the imagination by the beauty of God. Worship is to open the heart to the love of God. And worship is to devote the will to the purpose of God. Our worship must come genuinely from our hearts. In a discussion with a woman at the well, Jesus said in John 4, verses 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, that's from the heart, and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Is that up there? Good. Must worship in spirit and truth. God isn't seeking worshipers who have their minds elsewhere or are simply going through the motions. He is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. Second, worship is intentional. We don't worship God accidentally. It must be an intended act. Perhaps you remember Naaman the leper. Here we go. Whom God healed through Elisha. Naaman said that he would only worship the Lord God. He said, because of what he's done to me, he's the only one that I will ever worship. In 2 Kings 5, 17 to 19, Naaman was worried and told Elisha that he had to bow in the house of Naaman to another god as part of his duties. He had to hold the hand of his earthly Lord and bow as he bowed. Unfortunately, Elisha understood that unless you intend to worship, it's not really worship. Unfortunately, some Christians come to church to socialize or to see a production, and they never intend to worship. I hope you're a true worshiper. True praise is not merely going through the motions. Jesus spoke about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, whose worship was only an outward show and not from the heart. The Lord, talking about the scribes and Pharisees, said in Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This not only revealed itself in their worship, but also showed in their lives that they had forgotten God's commandments. I think I can get this right. Philip told us this morning in class, traditions are when we follow dead people. Is that what it was? Peer pressure. It's when we have peer pressure from dead people. And that's what these guys were doing. They were adding to. The Lord went on to say in verse 9, And in vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Genuine praise to God comes from a sincere devotion and obedience to the Lord. We're not worshiping to please ourselves. This is contrary to what a lot of people think today. We're not worshiping to please ourselves, but to adore and glorify God. While we may sing to edify each other, the primary focus is to praise God. If in my praise to God, you are edified, good. I don't sing to edify you. I sing to praise God. But if that helps, good. Fourth, worship is momentary. It has a beginning and an ending. Jenny and I were in a church in Huntsville, in a body in Huntsville, where people said, you're not coming to church, you are church. And, you know, maybe we ought to do this, especially in this time when they're telling us we shouldn't go, we shouldn't mingle. We're not going to church, we're going to worship. Let's put that in our vocabulary. We came this morning to worship. We didn't come to church. We did come to the church building. Jenny gets mad at me because every time there's something happens to a church building, the newscasters say, like it's church building burned. And the newscaster will say, well, the church burned. No, the church didn't burn. The church building burned. But anyway, that's off the point. Some might say the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, it's true, but nobody can pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What this passage is saying is that we ought never to quit praying to God. We should pray every day throughout our lives. Our lives are spent in momentary acts, and since worship is intentional, we must choose to spend our time in worship. We must make the moments we worship our Father important. We must make the moments we worship our Father important. Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24 that, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God wants you to give him your heart and glorify his name. Let me ask you this. Have you considered how important God regards worship? The Lord said to Israel through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 1 through 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? That's what God said. Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? God answers, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. God continues in speaking to the priests, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Give it to your governor and see what he thinks about it. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. It's common these days for Christians to come to worship habitually late and sometimes dressed as if they didn't know they were coming into the presence of God. How does this show respect and awe for God? Some think, well, God ought to be glad I came. Chill out. God ought to be satisfied he got anything from me at all. Is this the attitude of true worship? Where's the love? Where's the humility? Where's the reverence and all? How is God honored in all of this? I fear some have little sense of holiness about coming into the presence of God. God deserves our best. We shouldn't give God what is common or profane or leftovers. God deserves respect in our hearts and in our appearance. I'm not here to make laws to tell you what you must wear to worship, but to encourage you to consider whether you have honored God in your worship. In the tabernacle and the temple, how one appeared before God mattered. The Bible says in Exodus 28 and verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother." Why? For glory and for beauty. How the priest dressed mattered to God. You know, as Christians, God considers us his priests. Psalms 29 verses 1 and 2 says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Consider Paul's instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 to 10. And I should have gone up there, I guess, shouldn't I? "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in propriety, in moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." When we assemble to worship, we're coming into the presence of God. What we do there, gathered in his name for worship, is holy and reveals our respect for him. When the Israelites gathered for worship at the temple, they didn't simply show up. They lived in a world of ceremonially clean and unclean. We have little sense of that concept today. Israelite pilgrims who traveled to a feast in Jerusalem in ancient times first went to a ritual bath to become ceremonially pure before they ever entered the temple area, according to John 11, verse 55. In fact, archaeologists count as many as 18 ritual baths surrounding the Temple Mount today. These purification rituals stress cleanliness and worthiness to serve and worship the Lord. In fact, Jehoiada, the priest, stationed gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. That's in 2 Chronicles 23 and verse 19. Isaiah spoke of his experience in the presence of God in the year that King Uzzah died in Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 8. You remember that seraphim proclaimed that the Lord God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy is Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The Lord was sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at his voice while the temple was filling with smoke. As we get in our study of Revelation, remember that. When you see smoke gathering, that's God, God's presence. The idea of filling with smoke referred to God's presence being in the area. Isaiah responded, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You remember that when the Apostle John came into the presence of the Lord Jesus on the island of Patmos, that he fell at his feet as though dead. He understood the awesome and special nature of the occasion. Many worship assemblies have become so worldly, there's little sense of being in the presence of God or of the reverence of the occasion. Again, the Hebrew writer urges his readers, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." I fear we have lost a sense of the awesome nature of God. In many worship occasions, I find things that reflect an environment of little respect to God. Things like putting a Bible on the floor, people putting their feet on the pew, or the song racks, people who are repeatedly and needlessly late. Also, there's constant going in and out to get a drink or go to the bathroom, constant talking in the foyer, constant talking in the pews, texting on the phone, passing notes in worship, or clipping fingernails during the sermon. I've heard of that before. Yes, I care about everyone, and I want everyone to come to worship, but I wonder if God feels honored when our hearts and lives are so far from him. In addition to all this, we also must think of our lives as we approach God in worship. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 16 to 20, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me." Then in verse 17, the writer says, "I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled," or praised, "with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And the writer continues in verse 19, "But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." When people cherish sin more than they do God, it should not surprise them that God closes his ears to their prayers. The New Testament says in James 1, 26 and 27, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted in the world. If we wish to worship God in private or in public, we need to serve God by living holy lives every single day. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the unruly assemblies at Corinth that kept the people from worshiping properly and from taking the Lord's Supper in a way that pleased God. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 30, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Did you hear what he said? He said, "Examine yourself and eat." He did not say, "Examine yourself and don't eat." He said, "Examine yourself, get it right, and then take the Lord's Supper." "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Because of that, when we worship, we ought to please God, and we need to do this for two reasons. First, it honors God to worship the way that he desires. Second, true worship calls us to live a pure and nobler life. Let's prepare to praise God before we come in his presence. Let's get our hearts and minds focused on God. Israel worshiped in vain by living immoral and ungodly lives, according to Isaiah 1, verse 12 to 20. They needed to repent of their sins before they came to worship God. What will please God most is a heart that is right with him. Is your heart right with God? To get right with God, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He must regard Jesus as Lord and turn away from sin and repentance. Anyone who loves the Lord will not remain in willful sin. He wants to change his life to confess Jesus as the Christ. He'll also be baptized as quickly as possible for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches in Acts 2, verse 28. If a person loves the Lord, he won't want to spend a single moment outside the love and grace of God. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?